Mark chapter 14 tonight. Mark chapter 14. The scene is the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus Christ is preparing to go through his passion, through the sufferings that he will undertake to bear the sins of the whole world. And he's seeking that strength in the garden. And he goes to the Father in prayer. Verse 34, he says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And dear God, I thank you that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we may know you and we may worship you. We may come into thy presence through the sacrifice of your blessed Son. And dear Heavenly Father, I ask now for the filling of your Spirit, Lord, without which I can do nothing. And so I pray that by your blessed Spirit purchased for me by your Son, dear God, that you might help me to minister to your church here tonight. I pray that each one who's come here would be edified by your word and by your Spirit, that your church would become stronger, we would draw closer to you, that your word would go forth and do the work in our hearts that needs to be done, whatever that may be. Dear God, we thank you for wonderful services this morning. Father, what a blessing it was. And Lord, we thank you for ministering to our hearts. We do pray for Brother Remington, his ministry, his travels now going to Washington, and keep them safe and just continue to use and bless them, that they be able to get full support for their ministry and continue helping those deaf in the manner in which they have by your grace and by your power. Thank you for them, God. Father, I thank you for each one here. Bless us tonight and speak to our hearts afresh and anew. And God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Also add to your prayer sheets, Anna, our first piano player. We always miss you when she's here. We're thankful for the music that we have when she's not. So we thank God for that. But she praises God for the healing of her grandmother so quickly. She's up and walking around on her own, and so that's a wonderful thing. And also my wifey is going to Le Grand tomorrow in her travels, so that's a 5-hour drive or so one way, so in her work. So just pray for her safe travels on that. So amen. All right, happy Father's Day to all fathers in here. And it's a wonderful privilege and responsibility to be a father. So tonight, just look at for a moment, we see Jesus in the garden, and in the garden he's seeking that strength to perform that greatest act, that greatest self-sacrifice of love that was ever known to man. And through Christ's meeting with the Father, every father can find wisdom and strength and encouragement to be the kind of father that God wants him to be. And it's my prayer that we'll be challenged and helped by our Lord's meeting with his Father in the garden, that we'll learn some things that we can take home to our hearts. And by the way, this is applicable to if you're not a father. You are wanting to disciple someone. You're wanting to lead someone closer to the Lord. So there'll be things in here that you can apply in helping be an example to someone else. Just as a father is trying to disciple his children and bring them into the Lord, this will help anyone try and disciple another to bring them to the Lord. So don't think that you're left out because you're not a father, okay? There's obviously something there for us all. All right, well, first of all, as we consider our Lord's meeting in the garden there, first of all, we see, number one, the union of prayer. Number one, the union of prayer. In Mark 14:35, he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. He calls out to his Father. I was telling my wifey this morning, as Brother Remington began to preach, some of the points are similar to what I'm sharing tonight. And sometimes it's interesting how the Holy Spirit does that. He orchestrates something because he wants us to learn a lesson, amen, and us to remember something. The union of prayer. And in this we see the commitment of a father. Our Lord goes to the garden and he cries out, Abba, Father. He's going to go and pray to his Father, and of course his Father is there. He has communion with his Father. His Father was ever present and always with him. We remember going with Jesus through the Scriptures as he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knew why he waited. He waited for Lazarus to die, that he might have an even more glorious miracle, that his disciples might believe that he was the Messiah. So he waited that 2 extra days, and by the time he got to Lazarus, he'd been dead 4 days at that time. And he comes to the tomb in John chapter 11, where Lazarus is, and of course Mary and then eventually Mary meet him, and weeping and sobbing and missing their brother, realizing that he could have raised him up had he been there. Of course, they're about to find out he could do more than that, amen. And so Jesus gets there and speaking to Lazarus' sisters, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, John 11:40, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And of course, we know what happened. Some have said, had he not specified the name, the tombs would have emptied out right at that moment. And by the way, there'll be a time when he calls out and the tombs will be emptied out. But he says, I knew that thou hearest me always. And you know, as fathers and as someone discipling another, we need to be hearers, don't we? We need to listen to where they're at and what those needs are, and we need to be there. The fact is, the Father had been there and was there for the Son. And two words we need to realize as a father is we need to be there. We need to be there with those children, rearing them. And in John 8:29, Jesus said, He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I was given some instructions from another bus driver. I drive for bus for school in town here as well. And he gave me a heads up on a couple of the students that had received some disciplinary measures, and they had to sit in the front seat in his bus. Another one was banned off the buses for the remainder of the year, and so he was wanted to make sure that was being carried out as they hopped from bus to bus. So he gave me the uh, their their uh, their enrollment sheets and the information on them so I would know that. And I was curious, and I thought, you know, I wonder. And so I looked at these sheets, and they had some categories on them, and it said the student's name, and so it gave the student's name. And two of them were very similar in these parts they had to fill out. They gave the student's name and said contact, gave the name of the student, and student's name, gave the name. Then it said their primary contact and gave the name of the primary contact. For two of them, the primary contact was mom. The relationship was mom. It said, live with student? Yes. Secondary contact, the name for two of them was dad. What gave the name of the dad. Relationship was the dad. Lives with student? The answer was no, not in the home. And the third one, the contact's name again was given. The relationship was mom. Lives with student? Yes. Secondary contact name was given. The name was dad. Was a relationship was stepdad. Lives with student. Yes, this was one that was expelled from the buses altogether. And so many times problems arise. Why? Because there's not a father in the home. And it makes difficult. And a father needs to be there for those children. And, you know, there are difficult times when fathers have to be away. I think of when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh had to cross over, what, in war, and to help their brethren. What did they do? By the will of God and by the commandment of Moses, they had to leave their children behind, didn't they, and their wives. And by the way, and God kept them safe, what, until they returned. Amen. There are exceptions. By the way, we need to have a military. We need that. And so there are exceptions there. The Bible talks about a little city that dwelt alone and had no contact with any others. And what happened? A stronger power just came in and just wiped them out, didn't they? And no, we need a military in this day and age. And that's understandable. But God is with us, and we need, as fathers, need to be there for our children, and to remember that. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he, our Lord, has said, I will what? Never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so we have that wonderful promise of God, that commitment of a father. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that's exactly what they did. They burned their bridges, which in their case was their ships, behind them. And listen, once you become a father, you are to burn some bridges behind you. Amen. You have a family to lead to the Lord, and you have a family to be a father over. And I just give you a few E's here. I give you four E's talk about leading a family. I won't go into detail on these, but exhortation, the word of God. That's teaching them the word of God, giving them comfort and courage, instruction, time and again, day in, day out from the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about that. Talking about them when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go forth out of the house, when you come into the house. Teaching the word of God, exhortation. And then there's expectation. That's making rules. Children are to obey your parents in the Lord. If they're going to obey, they need some rules, need some boundaries set, and need to be watched over. Our children ought to have some rules. Young children ought not to have access to a cell phone, that they can go anywhere in the world on the internet and get whatever kind of information they want. By the way, if you think you can do that and not bring some kind of harm for your children, I beg you to pray and seek the Lord about that. They're not able to handle that. They'll go places they shouldn't go. And you need to put those things up. They ought not to have their own TV. They can go watch whatever they want in their room. In their room by themselves. Playing video games. Hours long in the day. All that ought to be monitored and guided by the father. Those rules set up, and the mother seeing that those things are enforced. They need those things. Exhortation, expectation, those rules. Examination, making sure that it's happening. It's one thing to have, to have the expectations, but never check it to see if they're being fulfilled. You've got to look at it and see if it's happening. That examination, and then probably the most important of all is exemplification. The father needs to be one who's seeking the Lord himself. And growing in that manner. By the way, if that doesn't take place, it's liable to destroy all the others. And so, and if some of the others are lacking, that oftentimes can make up for shortfalls in the other place. Because children will know if you're real. Children can tell, if you're real. The union of prayer. We see the commitment of a father. And then number two. We see the urgency of prayer. It's urgent because of the opposition. It's urgent because of the opposition. Verse 40 says, he returned, he found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know what to say. You see, they were so conscious of the impropriety of sleeping at the time that they could not give any answer as to why they'd done it. This was such an hour that prayer was so needful that for Christ to come back and find them not praying, they had no answer. But Lord, we're tired. They recognized that wasn't sufficient for now, for this hour. That wasn't good enough. They had no answer. And we see that as we look back through the text. They've just had the Last Supper in Mark chapter 14. Verse 22, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I need a box of Kleenexes.
Allergies.
No allergies in heaven, amen. The Last Supper, he takes that cup, verse 23, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he takes the cup he takes the bread there, verse 22, he took the bread and blessed and broke it. 1 Corinthians 11 says about the bread, in verse 24, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take heed, this is my body," what? "Which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He takes the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They drank, and they all drank of it. He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Look what he tells them in verse 25. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine." I'm not going to have a meal with you like this again here on this earth. He just told them that before they'd come out into the garden. And look what he says in verse 30 of Mark 14. "And Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." What did Peter say? "I'll never deny you nor forsake you." He told them that you're all going to forsake me. You're all going to be offended. This stuff's going to happen tonight. Peter spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee any wise." And likewise they all said, verse 31. They've all just said, "Listen, we're going to go right to the grave if you have to." And here Jesus had said, "What? Okay, I just want you to stay awake an hour and pray with me. How about that?" How about we do that? And so when they weren't doing that, they had no answer. Because, we talked about it before. They could have got up, walked around, done something to stay awake. Yet they failed in that hour of prayer. And just before he went to pray, Jesus said in verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." I want you to be watchful and in prayer. You see, it was such an urgent moment. There was an urgency of prayer that was needed. It was not words returning to find them again asleep. when the need for prayer had never been more urgent. And so they were speechless in their shameful negligence of the prayer. That the urgency of the hour demanded that earnest prayer for supernatural intervention of God. And listen, that's what our children need today. We're in a time. Our state is going to be make an infamous first. I heard this week that we're going to be changing our driver's license to have a place for male, female, and other. Listen, that's a sad day. In the beginning, God created them what? Male and female, amen? And there's the answer to that question, okay? And I'm glad I have the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is the truth, amen? And Jesus said, my word is truth. And it's sad that we have to tell our kids a lie to try and comfort them regarding lies that they're being told, lies the devil is trying to tell them in their own heart about themselves. Listen, I want to tell them lovingly the truth, amen? And thank God that we have the Word of God, that we can do that. Children need, adults need, we need the truth today. We need that to direct our lives. The hour is needful. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus there meets the father whose child has long been possessed with a demon. And if you remember the story, this demon just greatly tormented this child, and the disciples tried to cast out the demon and couldn't. And when Jesus finally cast him out, what did Jesus say in Mark 9:29? This kind can come forth by nothing what? But by prayer and fasting. But by prayer and fasting. God's power was needed. Listen, you know, I've met some kids that their parents have been given them a pill, and all they needed was prayer, earnest prayer. You know, given children, you know, my little boy, you know, he just can't sit still. He runs all over the place. Why? He has ADD, and we have to give him some pills. I'll tell you what your little boy has. He has the fact that he's a little boy, amen? And he has lots of energy, and he needs parents that will find the strength of the Lord to care for him and to minister in his life and lead him. And how the hour is needful. It's urgent, this hour. It's urgent because of the opposition. The devil is out to destroy our children, our lives as well. Society, our country is turning away from the Christian foundation it has been upon. And only through prayer and God's people drawing closer to him will we see revival there. But then also B, we see it's urgent because of the opportunity. In Mark 14:41, Jesus comes the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Look at verse 42. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. What's Jesus saying? Time's up now. There was a time we needed prayer. By the way, there's a time he needed prayer. He sweat, as it were, the Bible says, what? Great drops of blood over that great anxiety, that great suffering he was going to do. But now the hour is past. And Judas and the Roman troops and the Jews have now come into the garden and found out where he was. And so, Jesus, sleep on now, take your rest. I have no more occasion for your watching. You had warning enough to keep awake and would not take it. I discharge you from any further attendance. You see, the opportunity was there, but they had not seized it. And we need to recognize that we need to be a praying people. I've mentioned before that if we are being humbled by the Word of God, we'll become a praying people. It's one thing to know without me you can do nothing. It's another thing to believe it and to realize that in our own hearts. That'll cause us to fall on our face, brethren. That'll cause us to weep and beg and pray to God for wisdom and strength, for the right words to say, for the right spirit to say them in, for the right time to say them, amen. And for the time to hold back that which should not be said. We'll find, as we find this old earthly vessel not sufficient for those things of God, we'll fall more and more on our face. We'll recognize we have this treasure, what? In earthen vessels, and the treasure's not me, the treasure's the Holy Spirit, amen. And we'll call upon Him. We'll find that strength from God. We'll be praying. Now their hour is past. They were now thrust into their temptation, thoroughly unprepared. They would do worse. They would not only be perilous now, but what? They would forsake Him now. They would all take off, just like He said. Why? Because they didn't find the strength like He did they? While He was praying, what were they doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. Seize that opportunity to pray. Long ago, in one of the old Greek cities, stood a remarkable statue. Every trace of it has vanished now. However, there's still an epigram which gives us an excellent description of it and the lesson which those Greeks meant for it to convey. The epigram is in the form of a conversation between a traveler and that statue that used to be there. The epigram says this, between the traveler and the statue: "What is thy name, O statue?" "I am called Opportunity." "Who made thee?" "Lysippus." "Why art thou on thy toes?" "To show how quickly I passed by." "But why is thy hair so long on thy forehead?" "That men may seize me when they meet me." "Why then is thy head so bald behind?" "To show that when I have once passed, I cannot be caught." Isn't that sobering? Opportunity has come and opportunity has go, brethren. The hour passes. It's great. It needs urgent because of the opposition, but because of the opportunity. We have to take it now. Listen, this isn't a rehearsal, okay? We only get one. We're playing it out right now. And now is the time to play. Now is the time to be the Christian that God wants us to be by the power of His Spirit and by the Word of God. As for the disciples here, the present opportunity may never be yours again. They would never have that kind of opportunity again to pray for the Lord. And we need to seize it while it is near. And then thirdly, we see the utterance of prayer. The utterance of prayer. And here we see the condescension of a father. We saw the commitment of a father. We saw, secondly, whatever it was there, the... the courage of the father, knowing that the time was urgent. And then thirdly, we see the utterance of prayer, or the condescension of a father. That is recognizing the humility, recognizing that we need the strength. Look at our Lord praying. By the way, when He became a man, Philippians 2 says what? "Who being in the form of God," Jesus, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God," but what? "But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," what? "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death." That's what we find Him doing right here. He in a sense, God in the flesh, has in a sense weakened Himself that we might know that He knows our weakness. We don't have to think, "This God I pray to can't understand my weakness," because He can. And this is why He did this, so that he would know us in that way, this utterance of prayer. Look what Jesus prays, Mark 14:35. "He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Sometimes the spiritual battles get heavy, and you wonder, why, God? Why don't we have the answers? Why is this struggle confronting us? Why is it so long? Why does it last so long? And then we come to a place like this, reading in our devotions, and we see what? Our Lord, in a sense, struggling in a way that is beyond our understanding. And what's he doing? He's crying out to the Father, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And we are weak. Our Lord became, in that sense, weak, that he might know our weakness. But Romans 8:26 encourages us, likewise the Spirit helpeth what? Our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, probably sometimes our most effective prayers are when we fall on our face before God and we don't even know what to say. We can't even voice the words. Our need is so great. We are so helpless in ourselves, and so aware of our need for God. But we can't. We're in such a burden. We can't even voice the words. And the Spirit says, "Know exactly what you need." And God says, "I hear your cry. I know exactly what you need." And we can't even utter it. And God meets our needs. What a blessed thought. That God can minister to us even in that way. Matthew 6:7, when you pray, Jesus says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking and crying out to God. We let our requests be made known. Be in the place of prayer. Listen, our Lord fell on his face before the Father. One, I tell you, those disciples who walked with him those 3 years, 3.5 years and so, and whenever they came in along that public ministry, saw a wonderful example, didn't they? Time and again, they got up and he was gone. Where was he? He was out in the wilderness praying. Luke talks much about that. He was out, he left, he prayed. He went in a solitary place and prayed. Time and again, they saw that. What were the two questions that they asked him? Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because they knew by his example, that's where his strength came from. And so that was the two things we need. Teach us to pray and increase our faith. But you know what? Because I don't have the strength in here. And that's that condescension of a father. Listen, our children need to know that we don't think that we have this father thing under wraps, okay? I've got this father thing all in control. I can handle it. They need to know that we're real and that we realize that we can't handle it. We need God's help. Amen. And we need that change. Look at the change. This is here, this condescension of a father, this humbling. Children need to know, if we're trying to teach them to follow the Lord, a disciple as well, they need to know what? That we are following the Lord. That we are dependent upon him. That we are looking at ourselves and growing in this Christian life as well, learning these things. How crucial that is. February 15th, 1921, New York City. The operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. In many ways, the events leading to the surgery are uneventful. The patient has complained of severe abdominal pain. The diagnosis is clear, an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year medical career, he has performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies. So this surgery will be uneventful in all ways except two. The first novelty of this operation is the use of local anesthesia in a major surgery. Dr. Kane is a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia. He contends that a local application is far safer. Many of his colleagues agree with him in principle, but in order for them to agree in practice, they will have to see the theory applied. Dr. Kane searches for a volunteer, a patient who is willing to undergo surgery while under local anesthesia. A volunteer is not easily found. Many are squeamish at the thought of being awake during their own surgery. Others are fearful that the anesthesia might wear off too soon. Eventually, however, Dr. Kane finds a candidate. On Tuesday morning, February 15th, the historic operation takes place. The patient is prepped and wheeled into the operating room. A local anesthetic is applied. As he has done thousands of times, Dr. Kane dissects the superficial tissues and locates the appendix. He skillfully excises it and concludes the surgery. During the procedure, the patient complains of only minor discomfort. The volunteer is taken into post-op, then placed in a hospital ward. He recovers quickly and is dismissed 2 days later. Dr. Kane had proven his theory. Thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, Kane demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and even preferable alternative. But we mentioned that there were two unique facts about this operation. It was unique because of local anesthesia. That's the first. But the second is the patient. The candidate for the surgery was Dr. Kane himself. He operated on himself and gave himself that surgery. And listen, we are trying to lead our children. They need to see that we're letting God operate on us. Amen. We're operating on ourselves. We're wanting God's word in to come in and cut out the bad in our life and put in the good in our life. They need to see that there's times when we're weak and we've fallen on our face and we've recognized and given to God, I can't do this. I don't have the wisdom. You know, my wife and I had no problem doing that with our children because we, in a sense, were first generation Christians. Her mother was saved, but her dad was not saved, and I didn't grow up in a Bible believing home the way that we understand that. And so this Christian thing with the grace of God and salvation, that was all new to us. We had our children. I tell you what, we all say wouldn't it be nice to have to know it all and have the book and know all the answers, you know, before you have the kids? Life doesn't work that way, does it? And you'll find yourself time and again falling on your face, saying, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And you know what? That's right where God wants us, because if we'll find ourselves in that place and then go to Him and His Word, we'll find what we need, won't we? And we need to let Him operate on ourselves, on us. And our children need to see that, which brings me to my final point, the unction of prayer. The unction of prayer. And you see, that's the change that took place. Remember Jesus as He bowed, "Father, if Thou wilt, take this cup from me." But do you remember the change when He went and faced the soldiers? Who do you see? Jesus of Nazareth. What do you say? I am He. I am. Look at the change, amen. The strength. What an amazing thing. He says in his prayer, verse 36, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee." Oh, there's that weakness. "If it will, take this cup from me." There's that strength. "All things are possible unto Thee." And you see, that's where we find our strength, the same way our Lord exemplified for us. By the way, in Luke 22:43, the Bible says about that prayer, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Strengthening him. He found the strength that he needed as he fell before his Father. And listen, as we fall before our Father in that same way, we'll find the strength that we need. The resolve of the flesh won't be enough. Remember all those disciples? We'll go with you to death, Jesus. That was their parting words as they left the place where they had the Last Supper and headed for the garden. But what did they spend their time doing in the garden? Sleeping. What did Jesus do? He was praying. Now the disciples and Jesus would go to their testing. They would both come to the place where they would have to give testimony. Jesus did well, didn't he? We read about Jesus and those things that he did in John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that had come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. I'd like to have been there to have seen that. "I am he." That's that word of God. "Who should I say sent me?" Moses said to God. And God said, "Tell him I am sent you." And Jesus saying, "I am he." And those soldiers fall backwards. They asked him again in John 18:7. Jesus asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I've told you that I am he." This must be after they got backed up and dusted themselves off. Okay, and "I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." Wow. Flying colors. Absolute glorification. Gave them the truth. Remember when they brought him to that kangaroo court there in the palace there where the priests and such were? They brought the false witnesses and they couldn't agree together. And finally they said, "How long are you going to say? Tell us straightly, are you the Son of the Blessed?" And what was Jesus' words? "I am." Whoo! "And henceforth you'll see me return coming in the right hand of the power of God." And so he testified. And in that strength, they had received. But then the disciples would come to their testing point, wouldn't they? What happened in the garden? They all fled. You see, that fleshly resolve is nothing when it comes to spiritual battles. It will avail us nothing. You can have all the spirit indeed is willing, Jesus said, but what? The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. They needed that prayer. They all fled. Peter, his flesh is hanging on still a little bit more. And, he went to take Malchus' head off and cut his ear, it seems like, in the garden there. You say, that's pretty brave. Well, maybe not after you've seen Jesus knock down the whole troop with just a couple words. You know, they're probably already shaking in their boots. And so Peter said, "Well, now this is time." You know, I don't know how that all went down. But then Peter follows him into the garden. And that maid a couple times, and then another one standing by asked him, "Aren't you one of them?" And we remember what happens. And Mark 14:70, we read, "He denied it again. A little after they stood by, said to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean.'" But he began, verse 71, to curse and to swear, saying what? "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And what happened? The Bible says, and verse 72, "The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." One of the Gospels says he went out and wept bitterly. You see, our Lord remembered Jesus. He said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." That's what our Lord was doing in the garden. He was dying not only for them, prepared that he might rise again, that we might have that strength that he has, that we might have that courage that he has. And now the Bible says in Romans 8:15, "We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," what? "Abba, Father." Whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." I'm encouraged at that strength that Jesus received after he cried, "Abba, Father, how about you?" And by the way, we have that same calling now, and that same God, that same Father. And Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying," what? "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. God had not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I want to tell you, whether you're a father here this morning, a grandfather, you're a believer, one disciple another, God will give us the strength. But we've got to lead the way. Amen. We've got to decide, I'm going to burn these bridges. And I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to follow Christ boldly. Why? So that I can turn around one day and see others following me. Be it my children, be it my friends, be it my family, be it my co-workers. I want to keep my eyes on Him, reaching out to others. And they'll see that example in my life and your life. And then the teachings, the Bibles that we share, the love that we've shown, the deeds that we've done, and prayerfully bathing everything in prayer, we'll see the fruits from that by God's grace and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a wonderful life we have as believers. How wonderful it is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. God, You are the light unto which no man can approach. And God, we would not be here but apart from our Savior. We could not have a hope of heaven but apart from what Jesus did for us. And having risen again, we thank You and praise You. We could not take a spiritual step forward apart from Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And apart from listening to Him along the way. We understand He's there, God, even when we're not listening. And we don't do too well at those times, God. We don't gain any ground at those times. But Father, help us to have those ears to hear, to call upon You constantly, continually. And dear God, might Your Son, might Your Spirit shine through us. And we sing those songs that Christ might ever only shine through our lives as we yield to You, that others might see Jesus in us. Dear God, give us the strength now to walk our path, to avail ourselves of our opportunities. God, to run our race, make us good fathers, make us good Christians. And in so doing, dear God, we'll become a blessing to others as well. And Father, help us to be careful to thank You and praise You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.